and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So this doxology is in Romans, like I said, and why is that significant? Well, Romans is understood to be Paul's most dense theological book, where he lays out different understandings about salvation and who God is. And right in the middle of this book is this question: who can understand this? Who can understand the mind of the Lord? Who can understand the depth of God? In 1 Timothy, it's called the mystery of the faith. Now, some translations have the deep truths of the faith there. I don't think that's correct. I think it's the mystery of the faith. That there's a mystery to the faith that we need to wrestle with and understand. Now, mystery has a bit of a different meaning today, I think, than it did back then. Today, a mystery is like a murder mystery, like a whodunit. You know, you go watch that, you read a book. When I was younger, I loved reading. I got a little kick on James Patterson novels. Anyone read some of his books? Not a soul. Great, good. So I'll tell you about them then. James, oh, my wife has. Good, okay. So yeah, so I got into a kick of his. His books are all about 300 pages and 100 chapters, literally, right? So they're like 3 pages per chapter. They're designed so you can just rip through them real quickly and read them like crazy. And they're, you know, these really simple whodunits that after 300 pages, you know who did it, you know why they did it, and then you can feel good because you solved a mystery, which just means you read a book, right? The mystery of faith doesn't mean that you're trying to solve Jesus, because once you solve Jesus, you're going to be a perfect Christian. Not at all. No, no, no. That would be nice, but not at all. The mystery of faith is not something to be solved. It's something to give thanks to God for that it is true. For example, we know how Jesus deals with sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3 tells us that Christ has died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. In that act, he takes care of the sin of the world, offering forgiveness for our sins through faith in him. That is truth. The mystery of the faith is, how do we understand that? How does that work in God's economy? You know, theology has all sorts of different ways to talk about it, and we've sung about a few of them this morning. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The idea of substitutionary atonement, all these big words, right? But there's a mystery to this of how does this actually work? Why sacrifice? Why a sacrificial system? Why this way? Why didn't God just go, poof, forgiveness of sins, just like that? Well, it's part of the mystery of the faith, and we can ask God one day in person. But the mystery of the faith, which I forgot to put on the screen there, invites us to increase our faith, as we believe in what Christ has done for us, as we wrestle with him and ask him and talk with him and increase our faith in that mystery of faith. So the first doxology reminds us of the mystery of faith to increase our faith as we pursue the living God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So in honor of school starting, guess what? Pop quiz time, people. All right. And so it's going to be like your teachers always used to say, if you're in class, this should be an easy question for you, right? No, I'm just kidding. But we talked about this a few times this summer. Pop quiz for you. How do biblical authors emphasize something? They repeat it. Yes. All right. A plus. Everyone gets an A. One. Yeah, that's good. All right. They repeat something. They didn't have bold or italics or underlined. They just repeated it over and over again to get this idea. We are emphasizing this. And so Paul says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more, being God, immeasurably more, that literally in the Greek is this: do beyond everything, quite exceedingly beyond measure and more. He's overemphasizing this point. He believes God can do anything, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. There is no limit to what God can do. Not that he always does what we ask for. That's a very different thing. But there's no limit to what we ask God for and what he can do in us and through us. His power is immeasurable. We serve an immeasurably powerful God. That is good news for Paul. That is good news for us. Which leads to the second point of his doxology there. To him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. That the church exists to glorify God, to glorify Jesus. The church doesn't exist just so we have something to do on Sunday morning. I'm sure we'd rather be sleeping. The church doesn't exist just so we feel better about ourselves. The church doesn't exist to push political agendas through tax-exempt means. The church exists for the glory of God, to glorify God. So follow this logic for a second. We have an immeasurably powerful God who empowers his people in immeasurably powerful ways to glorify him. That's the good news of this doxology. See, oftentimes as Christians, we understand that we are forgiven, right? That we are sinners and we are forgiven by the grace of God. And sometimes we say things like, oh, we are just sinners saved by grace. No, 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 church, you are not just anything. Right? When God made you, he didn't say you are just my children. You are not just my creation. No, no, no. We are powerful people because of the God we serve, who gives freely of his immeasurable power to bring glory to himself through the church. And if you don't believe me, listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Okay. Then he says this, and these signs will accompany those who believe, you, the church. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. This doesn't sound like just people. This doesn't sound like woe is us people. This is people empowered to bring glory to God through the church, through Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Go through and read Acts. See what Paul and Peter and all the disciples do. None of them are acting like woe is us people just barely saved. Right? They pray, they seek the Lord, they speak to power, they perform miracles, they see miracles happen among them. Yes, they need salvation. Yes, Paul says, oh, what a man am I that I'm saved by God's grace. But also they say, this grace that has saved me now empowers me. This grace that has saved me now calls me to do powerful things for the glory of God. We have been empowered by our immeasurably powerful God to do powerful things to glorify him. This is good news. In fact, I would say this is great news, church. Second doxology reminds us that we serve an immeasurably powerful God and have been empowered to bring glory to him in this world. Last one, let's look at Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Hebrews is very flowery and flowing language. This doxology is a very simple point, though. The God of peace will equip you for every good work that he calls you to. He will equip you. The God who calls you will equip you. I know a few of you, I'm not going to point out any names, a few of you started football this week, yes, right, at Westside, and so you texted me and said football had started. So I want you to imagine for a second, if you're excited for the football team to get going and get moving in that way, if you showed up to practice and you said, hey, coach, I'm here, I'm ready to play some football, and coach goes, wonderful, great, I'm glad you're here, I'm glad you're going to be a part of the team. Here's what I need. I need you to supply all your materials. You have to go get pads and pants and jersey and helmet. And then actually, you know what? We're going to need goalposts and a locker room. And you got to bring your own water every practice. And you know what? If you could write up your own plays for the team too, that would be great, you know, because we just can't equip you with anything. How many of you would play sport then? Right? Probably none of us. It's foolish to think that, right? If you're going to build a team, you got to equip the team for what they need. The God who calls you will equip you for what you need to do the work that glorifies him. And not only that, through the equipping, God is working in us, it says, for what is pleasing to him, which then enables us to serve him. The fact that the God who calls you will equip you, will prepare you to do the work, is not just an important doxology. It points to the reality of a God who loves his creation, who loves us deeply, who didn't just make us and say, good luck, see what happens, I'll check in on you in 30 years. He equips us, he calls us, he draws us to himself to do his will from his immeasurable power. So I hope you've seen this morning these doxologies, they carry a lot of beauty to them, and there's a bunch more on the paper you can read this week. They reflect the mystery of faith, they reflect God's power and God's equipping and calling to each of us as followers of Jesus. So let me close this morning with a thought and a question and a challenge. I see a spiritual director regularly who I meet with, and he helps me process what's going on in my life and my relationship with Jesus. And early on when I was meeting with him a year or so ago, we were looking at the story of Bartimaeus in Mark. I don't know if you know that story, but there's a blind man named Bartimaeus. He knows Jesus is passing by, and Bartimaeus cries out, you know, "Son of God, have mercy on me." And Jesus comes over to him. He looks at Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is very clearly blind. But instead of just healing him immediately, he asks Bartimaeus, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He just asks him, like, "Well, what do you think? Jesus, he's blind. Like, heal the guy, right?" Like, he says, "What?" He gives him dignity. Like, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so my spiritual director, we read the story together, we prayed. He looks at me, he goes, "Well, we've prayed and we've called out to Jesus and we believe he is here and he is asking you, what do you want me to do for you, Ara?" And I just sat there, looked at him. He looked at me and I looked at him a little bit. Got kind of awkward silence. And I was like, "Oh, you actually want me to answer that question, right?" Like, I didn't know that. I thought I was the one who's supposed to be asking Jesus all the time. Like, "What do you want me to do for you, Jesus?" Right? And he says to me something along the lines of, "Well, you know, God loves you very much, and he's more powerful than we can even ask or imagine, so why not answer that question?" Man, that messed me up for 2 months, right? I mean, I struggled with that because I'm like, I don't know what I want Jesus to do for me. I don't know. I mean, he's done a lot already. You know, it revealed this false humility that I'd been struggling with when I always thought it'd be enough just to ask God what he wants. But here's my spiritual director saying, "Hey, here's the God who loves you saying, hey, what can I do for you?" The doxologies remind us that we're called to increase our faith as we consider the mystery of God. We serve a God who's immeasurably more powerful than we can ask or imagine, who's ready to equip us in every way to glorify him. So Riverside Covenant Church, let's ask the question, if Jesus is asking us, what can he do for us? We serve the immeasurably powerful God who has knit us together, some young, some old, some new, some veteran, putting us together at this corner, at this busy intersection with a brand new road, yay, with schools and stores and houses and bike paths, and we've been planted here. What do you want me to do for you? How should we answer that question, Riverside? How do we want to glorify God on this corner? And we're going to talk about this much more down the road, but let me plant this seed among us for today. Let us ask for something immeasurably big. Not so that our church can explode and grow and be big, not so we can have a huge budget, not about those things at all. I'm not saying that. Don't apply cultural standards of what big is to the church, okay? Let's ask for something immeasurably big so that when we look back in 10 years, we can say there is no way this could have happened if not for our immeasurably powerful God working among us. Here's Jesus saying, "What can I do for you?" What are we going to say to him? Where do we want to see God move among us? How do we want to bring glory to Jesus on this corner at Riverside Covenant Church? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. One of the other mysteries of the faith that we practice once a month is communion, that Jesus participates with us as we eat the bread and drink of the cup. The Apostle Paul reminds us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and confess any unconfessed sin before we take communion. So I invite you now in the next few moments of silence to allow the Holy Spirit to search your hearts and confess any sin this morning.